will be like him. And everyone who has this hope, this anticipation, this certainty fixed on him will purify himself just in this life, just as our great God and Savior is pure. Amen. We are the children of God. Father God, we come before you. We thank you for this great word, this great worship. We ask that you'd be honored and glorified as we open the word today, and as we speak it, and as we hear it, and as we embrace it, and as, Lord, we believe it, and, Lord, as we go from this place to live it. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his great sake. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2. A great passage of scripture in this, especially as it has to do with this study on spiritual warfare and the weapons of our warfare. I want you to notice in this passage of scripture that this is where God wants you. It's where God wants to get you. It's where God's moving you and me to the maturity in Christ, to the things that God wants us to experience in this life, as those in this life who are maturing to become the men and women of God that God has called us to be. And what he says here, he says, listen, I'm writing to you little children. Because, verse 12, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you children because you know the Father. And I've written to you fathers because you know him and has been from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. In this passage of scripture, you have levels of maturity. You've got small babes in Christ who know they've been forgiven in Christ. You have little children who come to know the Father of God. You move from infant to child. You know that you're forgiven, but then you get to come to the place where you're knowing the Father. And then you grow up to be a young person in Christ. And what I love about it is he says you're a young man or a young woman, a father or a mother in the faith. And he says this, he says, listen, I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. You are strong. The word abides in you and you have overcome the enemy. You have overcome the evil one. This is where God wants to get you in your faith. This is where God is bringing us from glory to glory. This is where God is bringing us to maturity. That we understand that when we are no longer an infant and no longer a child, this is warfare. This is not just life. This is warfare. He says, when you come to maturity in faith, when you come to maturity as a young person in Christ, you're starting to do something very significant for the kingdom of God. Listen, you've got to a place where you're no longer messing on yourself and you need somebody to feed you. You're no longer making the mistakes you made in the past as children make. Now you are young men and young women of the faith. And it's really interesting when you look at when he says this, you have overcome the evil one. It's written in a perfect tense in the language, and it means you have overcome him. You are overcoming him, and you will continue to overcome him. As children of God, do you believe this today? Amen. That God doesn't want you soiling your diapers and pants as a believer in Christ. He doesn't want you to needing somebody to hand feed you and think that you got to get up and somebody's got to feed you. No, you get to a place where you're feeding yourself, that you are in the Word. Because when you get to this place of victory, this place of overcoming, listen, you're no longer doing the things you used to do because you're mature now. You're mature in Christ. And therefore, when you're maturing in Christ, you're going to be strong in the Lord. You're going to get to that place that you're strong and you're abiding in the Word of God. You're not just listening to the Word of God. You're not just talking the Word of God. No, you're living in the Word of God and you're overcoming the evil one. I want to ask you, is this your experience? Is this the practical nature of your walk with God? That you look at your life and you have overcome him and you are overcoming this enemy and you have this confidence, I mean this great confidence that you're going to continue to overcome him. Do you have this? Listen, this is where he wants to bring you. And then he wants to bring you past that. He wants to bring you to a place that you're reproducing, watch this, reproducing overcomers. Where your life in Christ is so dynamic, so powerful, that you've overcome the enemy. Now you're sharing faith, and there are people behind you that have come to faith, who may be a baby, who may be a child, who may be a young person, or a father or mother himself. But God has, you look behind and you say, there are people behind me that are now reproducing the Christian life. It's God's vision for you, not mine. It's God's vision for us. That we no longer be tossed about like children, the scripture says, but that we move on to a strong place of faith. And you know, when he's writing this, he's saying, listen, I want you to see what it means to be mature in Christ. I want you to see what it's like to no longer fall for the same things you fall for as a child in the faith or a baby in the faith. No, you are now becoming young men and women in the Lord. And so what God wants to do is he wants to get you to this maturity in Christ. That's what we've been talking about when we look at spiritual warfare. That you're a people and we are a people that are triumphing over sin and attitudes of sin and thoughts of sin. We are overcoming the enemy. And when we look at this passage of scripture, we see that it really goes on. He says, listen, I want to get you to maturity in Christ, but I want you to have the rightful affections in Christ. What do I mean by that? I like the word affection. I grew up with an affectionate mother and father. They were affectionate. They touched. They held. They played on the floor. They talked with affection. They communicated with affection. So I'm an affectionate guy. I like to touch. I like to be casual. I like to do those things. So I like the word affection. The question that I want to ask you is, what are your affections for in this life? Because the next thing he says is really, really important to this whole thought of spiritual warfare. I don't want to ask you that question. God, ask that question to yourself. Write it down. What are my affections? What am I affectionate about? What am I affectionate toward? And you know, when you look at this scripture, he says this. He says, you've overcome the evil one, verse 14. And then verse 15 says, do not love the world. Don't love the world. Overcomers do not love the world, nor the things of the world. And he says this, he says, these things of the world, if you love the world and you love the things of the world, the affection of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, if you love the things of the world, and that's the pattern of your life, he says the love of the Father is not in you. I didn't say that. I didn't interpret that. I'm just saying that's what the scripture says. Amen? Amen. And what's great about John, all of 1 John, is he's writing to people so that they may know they have eternal life. So they might have the assurance of salvation. The whole book is for that. I want you to know that you're the child of God, and it's not yet appeared what you'll be. But when you'll know when he appears, you'll be like him. And if you have that kind of affection on him, you're going to purify yourself. You're going to know. You're going to know that you know him. You don't know, you know him by the stuff, the things that come out of your life, the fruit that comes out of your heart, because the Bible says whatever comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. Ooh, right? Right? Comes out of your heart. And he's saying to a church, he's saying to a people, look, I'm writing to you folks, I'm saying these things to you, and he'll go on to say it, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then he said, when he says this, he says, listen, I don't want you to love the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Whoever loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, that's not from the Father. It's from the world. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Amen. Now let me just say this about the world. When he says don't love the world, is he talking about the physical world of creation? The animal world? No, he's not talking about that world. Is he talking about the world of people? No, he's not talking about the world of people. You hear it often in society. It's the world of sports over here, or it's the world of this, or it's the world of that. Okay, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the cosmos, the ordered way of evil. That's what he's talking about here. The fallen world. And the things that are run by the enemy, run by the demonic forces of hell. He's saying, listen, don't love that world. He's not talking about people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, right, whosoever of the world will not perish but have everlasting life. He's talking about this world order of sin and of evil. And he makes it very, very clear that it's an ordered system. We've seen that in Ephesians chapter 6. We've seen it. It's run by Satan. It's run by the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience. And folks, it's everything in this world that is anti-Christ. That's what he's talking about. A world that is anti-Christ. And I really think, and I really believe, and my hope that we can put something in our minds today, that the things that we're reading, the things that we're seeing, the things that we see on television, all these things, that we would ask the question, is that anti-Christ or is that for Christ? Because there's only two. Is that anti-Christ or is that for Christ? Is that against him or is that for him? That's pretty basic, isn't it? That's pretty simple, how to live life, how to discern things in this life. And I just want to tell you, this is not about political stuff, because I want to tell you, political stuff, I mean, you can go the way of the world, whatever side you're on. Amen? We see it. We see it every single day. No, this is about an order. This is about an order of evil. And the scripture is saying, do not love this. Do not set your affections on it. Actually, when you look at the word love, it's the word, the great love, agape, okay? And the King James Version really does interpret it great, translates it great. He calls it charity, okay? Don't do charity to the world. Don't do charity to the evil system of this world. And then he explains it. He says, this is what it is. This is the things of the world. This is what it looks like. He calls it the lust of the flesh. He calls it the lust of the eyes. He calls it the boastful pride of life. And every temptation that you have ever had, every temptation that you have submitted to and succumbed to, every temptation that became sin and you walked in it, had something to do with one or all of these, what we're calling today, three gateways to sin. Three gateways to sin. The first gateway is the love, it is the lust of the flesh. Now, I want to let you know that your notes today are a little different from how I'm preaching. Your notes have all the stuff that I want to talk about today, but it's just in different order from what I'm speaking. So I don't, when you look at your notes, just be patient, okay? It's down there somewhere. Okay, brother? Okay. It's down there somewhere. But the first gateway is the lust of the flesh. This is the craving of your sinful nature, your corrupt heart. It's, when you love the flesh, it's the part of the propensities of your fleshly desires. And it has to do with body cravings, where the things that God has given you to enjoy are perverted, like sex or sexual acts. God created that in the bonds of marriage to be enjoyed. He said it was good. But anything outside of that bond comes from the lust of the flesh. Do you hear what I'm saying here? Really important. Out of the bonds of a marriage between one man and one woman intended for a lifetime, okay? Any sexual activity out of that comes, it's out of the lust of the flesh. So if you look at fornication, which is sex before marriage, sex outside marriage, that is lust of the flesh. You look at pornographic material, you look at homosexual activity, you look at any other thing in the scriptures that speak about sexual perversion, this is the gateway to it. It's the lust of the flesh. It's the body craving. The body craving what God intended to be good in a legal manner. Fornication, adultery, pornography, lustful thoughts, the whole gamut comes from the lust of the flesh. I also believe that food issues, gluttony, food problems. I think about addictions to alcohol and to tobacco and to drugs and prescription. Lust of the flesh. My body craves it. This craves it. And I go after it. It's the gateway. It's a gateway to sexual sin, body sin. It's the craving of the fallen heart, the craving of the flesh, lust of the flesh. The second gateway is the lust of the eyes. This is what you see and want. This is what you see with your eyes and you covet. Now they're all meshed together. I mean, they'll all join together somehow in some fashion. I'm just telling you there's three areas of gateway, three areas of sin that you can just put every single sin under. And this one is the lust of the flesh. I'm sorry, the lust of the eyes. It's what you see. And it's the best way to describe it is covetousness. I see what I think I want and then I desire it. It's the sin of greed. And things like discontentment, theft, cheating, doing whatever you can to get what you want. Maybe you look at a better life. You look at the bigger house, the bigger car, the money, someone else's wife, someone else's husband, or security. All things, when you look at the nature of what God calls you to have and possess, can be okay. Well, not somebody else's spouse, okay? Please. Bible talks about God giving all things to enjoy. This is not about God being some killjoy in the sky trying to take from you. This is a great God, a God of joy, God of life, who knows what's best for you and gives what's best for you. And what happens is we see things, we see the way people live, we got to keep up with that person and keep up with that, we got to keep up with that soccer mom, that soccer family, that football folks, I got to do everything I can to get my kid ready for this, and he's only 10. And we rush, and we rush, and we rush, and we rush, because we just got to have it. It's covetousness, it's lust of the eyes. And again, it'll breed discontentment, it'll breed theft, it will breed cutting the margins and the corners, and you'll find yourself in places that you should not. It'll cause you to cheat on your income tax, even though income tax might be what it is, a criminal sometimes. It's where you do whatever you can do that's not of God to get where you need to be. And it all has to do with just what I see. See, when I look at the lust of the flesh, it's what I desire. The eyes is what I see that moves to desire. But then there's the third gateway. And John calls it the boastful pride of life. Remember, we're talking about getting to a place that we're overcoming the evil one, right? We're strong. The word abides in us. It's abiding in us. And we have overcome and are overcoming the enemy. Let's not forget the lens by which we're looking at this scripture today. This is not about you finding guilt today. This is not about you finding shame today. This is about you finding victory today. So please hear it. Please hear it. Because you can be free from any of this stuff that you might be chained to today, just like we sang this morning just a little bit ago. That we are no longer slaves because we're children of God. And when I look at this passage of Scripture and I think about lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and I think about all the things this carton here wants to love, because this fallen nature has a propensity for these things. That's why he's saying to the church, don't love the world. Don't set your affection on the world and the things of the world. Why? Because it'll kill you. It'll destroy you. It'll bring devastation to your life. It ultimately can send you to a literal prison serving time. It can bring you to a prison that you don't, maybe literally, but you live in because you're in bondage to it. Don't love the world or the things of the world. And I'm going to say this, if you're caught in some of these things today, and today you're hearing it and you're caught in it, I hope that there would be a level of conviction and guilt over your sin. I pray that there would be a level of a godly sorrow that would produce a repentance without regret. I pray that you would see living life after flesh, a self-directed life, brings nothing but heartache, loneliness, and devastation. Is that right? Is that right? It's right. So we've all been there. We've all been there. Of running after the things we're not supposed to be running after and the things that we love. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. See, the lusts of the flesh are the desires that come in your heart. It's from the sinful nature. Lust of the eyes is what you see. And then the boastful pride of life, this is how you feel about yourself. It's the propensity of thinking more highly of yourself than you should. It's the place of I'm right, you're wrong. It's the place of pride, not humility. It's the place of image management. The place you will only, quote, you will only know so much about me. Because I want my image and my image to look to you what I think you'll think that I look good so that you'll like me. And that I'll be prosperous. The boastful pride of life. Out of it comes entitlement. Out of it comes anger and unforgiveness, bitterness, murder, hate, rage, impatience. It says, you did this to me and I don't deserve it. And so you deserve my wrath. You deserve my anger. You deserve my bitterness. And then all the while pretending that you're kind and benevolent and giving. It's where hypocrisy in a believer's life grows supreme, where it becomes all show and no substance. The boastful pride of life. Pride and arrogance that leads me to things that will destroy my life. Now, these three sins, these three gateways, they show up in Scripture. The first place they show up is in Genesis 3. Now, we've done some study at Genesis 3, but I want you to go on and let go of 1 John and go to Genesis 3 for just a moment, because I want to just remind you of the visit of the tempter. The tempter, the enemy comes and tempts you. And I'm just going to read this and say a few things, and I'm going to get to the temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4. But anyway, man is perfect. Remember that? The man and the woman, they're perfect. They got a perfect nature. They don't have a sinful nature. They are perfect. They are eternal. Perfect love. And the serpent comes along, the devil of old, the dragon we see in Revelation that we've seen. He's more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. I want to reiterate something about knowing good and evil. What he's saying is that if you eat this fruit, You can be your own boss and you can determine what's good and what's bad. Have you ever heard that? Well, it's good for me. And that's good for you. That's what this lie's about. Because there's only one thing good, and that's God and His ways. Amen? It's not about your interpretation. It's about what God says. That's why we get in the mess we get in, because we can think, well, it's okay right now. How many times have we seen believers get into a relationship with somebody, a dating relationship, and it's immoral? And we just say, oh, it just feels so good. It's got to be God. And so what we do is we decide what's good and what's evil. Before, we would say, oh, that's bad. And we'd say it until we got there. And then all of a sudden, we start justifying our lies, justifying our sin, justifying our anger, justifying our greed, justifying it. And before you know it, we're headlong back into stuff that we know does one or two things. It just violates the conscience, and it gets us to places that we never wanted to be. Because God has an order. God has a plan. God has a way. God has ways. And so when you look at this gateway, you look at this gateways of sin, you see it in the garden. And he says, listen, you'll get to know, you'll be your own boss about what's good and what's bad. And so when the woman, watch, saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. It's lust of the flesh. And it was a delight to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. Boastful pride of life. And so the Bible goes on and says she looked at those things, and she looked at those, what I'm calling as gateways, and she ate. She ate. And the glory of God departed when they both ate. Gave it to her husband. They both ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. And it brought a devastation to the first family. You know, it's just how the enemy works. I mean, it's just why John is saying, don't love the world or the things of the world. Man in his perfection, Adam in his perfection fell. Adam having everything he needed in this life. He had not one need. It was all met in that garden. It was perfect. It was a place called Eden. It was paradise. And it was perfect. And I'll tell you, I want to say this. I heard a song once, and it said something like this. I won't sing it to you. All of us are homesick for Eden. Homesick for Eden. When you feel you're empty, when you feel you're down, when you feel you're depressed, when you feel like you're lonely, when you feel like you come to a place that's hopeless, just say, I'm homesick for Eden. I'm homesick for that place. But I want to tell you what Jesus comes to do. He comes to bring Eden back to your heart. And so Jesus is sent. Jesus comes. God, man, God in the flesh. To do what? To overcome the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. He comes into our lives to crush the head of the enemy, to no longer allow him, the enemy, to be your leader, so that you follow someone to hell. But no, he becomes the leader. He becomes the life giver. He becomes the life bestower. He comes the chain breaker. He comes to take you out of the pit and to redeem you from all the junk that we've walked in. He comes to give you new life. He comes to give you a new nature so that you can say no to the old nature, no to the lust of the flesh, no to the eyes, no to the pride of your heart. So you can walk, listen, victoriously every single day of your life. You say, no way. And I'll say it again. I say, yes way. It's what God promises. And although I might have messed up tomorrow, I still got today. Amen. Although I might come from a bad season, I got this season. Got this season to get it right. This season. And you know, listen, I want you to hear me. I want you to look at it. It's not like we're talking about these things and you're just going by the sweat of your brow. No, that's why we have the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Lord. That's why we've got the Spirit of God, so it becomes second nature, because it's a part of our new nature. It just becomes a spontaneous thing of how we live. And you know, I know this because I know a bunch of you in here. I know how God's changed a lot of you. And some of the things that you would have responded to in an adverse way, you now respond automatically in a good way. I'd love to testify that about you. Because how does that happen? Because of this great work we're talking about. We're not talking about doing it by the sweat of our brow. We're talking about seeing it because it's who I am in Christ. It's what I have in Christ that produces these new fruit, these new things that come out. And so this first Adam in all his perfection, he falls, and then Jesus comes. And I want you to see the three, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life in the temptation of Christ. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And notice this war that goes on 3 years before the cross. This is in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just been baptized. And the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 1, that he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he returns from the Jordan, and he's being led into the wilderness by the Spirit. Okay, now, this is not Satan just showing up to him. This is Jesus showing up to Satan. You hear what I'm saying? It's not just Satan coming up from behind him and surprising him and saying, boo, it's me. No, he's going into this wilderness to fight this battle against sin. To win the war in the flesh against sin. And he's going 40 days. And listen, these are not just, again, just three sins. These are three categories. These are three gateways. These are three roots, if you might, of sin that everyone in this world goes through. The Bible says that when Jesus grew up, he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Okay, you hear that? Everything that you've ever been tempted, he's been tempted to do. Really important. Really, really important. Now, that doesn't mean that he comes to the wilderness and then he gets tempted. No, I'm going to tell you this. He's tempted as a child, just as you were tempted as a child. Tempted as a young person, just as you were tempted. Tempted as a son living with father, a brother living with brothers and sisters, a person of the community, a person of the synagogue, just like you and just like me. I mean, he's been tempted in all things at all times like you and me. That's why the Bible says he's the great high priest who knows how to come to your aid, because he's been tempted in all these things as we are, yet without sin. He's the victor, the redeemer, the God who came to overcome in the flesh, in his body, to give us this great example to be the same kind of, watch this, kingdom of priests of our God. That's who we are, a kingdom of priests, like the great high priest who was tempted in all things, yet without sin. And so he goes into this wilderness, he goes in to be tempted, and the enemy tempts. Now he's gonna not eat anything for the whole time. Because look, for 40 days, he's being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, the 40 days had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, the word if is since, okay? Really important. Since you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Matthew records it a little bit more. He says, but on every rhema that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is the first temptation. It's the first gateway. It's the lust of the flesh. It says, it's the temptation that asks, are you going to live according to your flesh? Are you going to live according to your sinful desires? Or desires that aren't really sinful, but they can become sinful? Are you going to live by the Spirit? Are you going to live by the Word? Are you going to live by faith? Is your ministry, Jesus, going to be all about physical stuff? All about the carton? Is it all going to be about the healing of the body? Making sure people aren't hungry? Or is it going to be something deeper? Hey, you're hungry. Here are these stones. Make that stone bread. Now, I'm going to say this. I see this as a general. Satan is not going to come to you when you're hungry and say, hey, there's some stones right there. Make bread into it. If you can do that, see me afterwards. We'll open a bakery. Or a pizza place. And have breadsticks and pizza and bread for dessert, right? He's not going to tempt you to do that. But he's going to tempt you at the places of your hunger, of your need. And the question is, even seeing real needs fulfilled, will I live this life living by the flesh or by what I hear God say for me to do? Or God lead me? Or God asks me to do this? What kind of life am I going to live? Am I going to live according to the flesh? Am I going to live according to the lust and desires of the flesh? Or am I going to live by the Word of God? That's the temptation. That's the bottom line. It's the temptation of Christ. And Jesus says, listen, this is what my life's about. My life's about God. My life's about the Father. Matter of fact, you're going to say, I won't do anything unless I see my Father doing it. I won't say anything unless I hear my Father hearing it. You know, I'm a guy that has the audacious faith to believe that I can live the same way Jesus lived. I might not can feed 5,000, and I might not be able to heal you of your disease. But I sure can pray for those needs. And I sure can come alongside you for those needs. I just believe God wants us to live not by your hunger, not by your sex drive, not by what you think is going to make you happy and fulfilled. Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to live this kind of way. I'm not going to make that stone into bread. Of course I could do that. I'm God. I can do anything I want to do. But I'm under the authority of my Father. And my Father's not telling me. Now, I want you to remember from our study last week. We looked at the shield of faith, and we looked at the helmet of salvation. We looked at the sword of the Spirit. It's Ephesians. He says, in addition to take up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the enemy. And, you know, we talked about when the enemy throws his dart, the fiery dart, we put up the shield of faith, and we put the shield of the faith, we put our faith in our salvation, our future salvation, what God has done, what God is doing, what he'll continue to do. And I put my faith in that. And then I wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord, and I speak it back. And that's what Jesus is doing. He believes. He knows. He knows who his Father is. He knows that what the plan of God is. He knows what God's come to do through him. And he is not going to submit and succumb to the enemy. He is going to walk in perfect faith. And he's going to extinguish the fiery dart of the enemy that says, live by the flesh. By his faith in who God is and what God calls him to do. And so what he does is, I've got a salvation to perform, I've got a deliverance to perform, and I'm believing in that. And oh, by the way, this is what the Word of God says. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And to me, it's just almost like, it's just all in sync. It's all in symphony. Resist the enemy. The dart hits it. I've got faith in my salvation. And I pull out the sword and I say, no way am I going to walk that way. Matter of fact, the scripture says this. And I'm going to walk after him. You know, the temptation that you've experienced this week, maybe this season of your life, to walk in a way that you know is contrary to the Word of God. And I think this is a good verse to memorize. I'm not going to live on all this. I'm going to live on the Word of God. Bible says that this is a violation. It's a violation of God's word. It's a violation of my conscience. It's a violation of my new nature. And therefore, I will not walk this way. So that just sounds so easy. I didn't say it was easy. I said it was simple. It's simple. Believe and act accordingly. No, I'm not saying it's hard. It's not hard. It can be hard because warfare is hard. Warfare in the trenches is hard. And I just look at Jesus and he said, listen, man's not going to live by bread alone, but every word, every rhema that's going to come out of the mouth of God, that's what I'm going to live on. That's going to be my bread. You notice what he's doing here? He's saying, listen, my carton here, my body, it's not my priority. My soul is. Your soul is your priority. It's not that you don't take care of your body, but your body is, the Bible says, is fading away. It's just fading away. But yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And so what we want to do is want to look at the things of this world and say no to those. And we want to take up this shield of faith, this helmet of salvation, just as Jesus. We want to face the temptation just as Jesus did it. And I'm going to live according to God, to his spirit. Because if I live according to that, I'll be destroyed. There'll be devastation. There'll be heartache. There'll be consequences that break hearts. Always does, always will. And I want to have the right affections to Christ, to love him most, not me most. To be infatuated with who Christ is and what he does and what he says. The affections on him. Well, there's a second temptation, and this has to do with the lust of the eyes. Verse 5, and he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. In verse 6, and the devil came to him and said, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Okay, so don't notice. I don't, he's at a high place. He's at a high mountain. Matthew speaks of this also. And he's showing him all the kings of the world. And what I suggest to you is the kingdom's presence and the kingdom future. Now, I don't know how powerful the enemy is with all this. I know he's the ruler of the world and he's going to be cast out and he's already been cast out. I don't know if that's his to give. He's a liar. I don't know. But I want to say this is that he's saying, listen, if you'll worship before me, if you bow down to me, all this stuff that you see will be yours. Lust of the eyes. I see it and I got to get it. And when I get it, I got to count it. And I got to protect it. It's what I see. I think that that's the thing that's going to make me happy. So I'm going to cross over that fence and I'm going to go get what I want. Because that's the thing that's going to make me fulfill. That's the thing that's going to do it for me. And let me tell you this. When you look at something like that and you walk over the fence to get that thing, you've just worshiped another God. You've just bowed down to something that you don't want to bow down to. Bow down to me. Bow down to this and I'll give it to you. Bow down, do this and I'll get that for you. You want to be happy? I'll make you happy. You want to be fulfilled? I'll get you fulfilled. You want to be rich? I'll get you rich. You want to have security? I'll give you security. I'll do all these things for you. But we all know that the enemy's a liar. And we all know that the minute we move into these things and we get headlong into them, it does. It's just like we've said twice, it brings the devastation to our lives. Because that's not what's left empty in our heart. It's God-shaped. It's a God-shaped hole, a God-shaped cup, a God-shaped bowl that only God can fill. And the enemy wants to come and put a number on every one of us to move in places that we ought not move into. We've seen it, and we think we've been trained by it. But we go away not doing the first thing, and that's getting on the Word of God and knowing that Word and living on that Word. Before you know it, you'll be back into the same pit. Seen it over and over and over. Over. Second temptation of Christ. Hey, bow down and worship me. Bow down and give it to me. This temptation asks, are you going to live by what you see or by the Spirit and the Word of faith. We're a people that live by faith, not by sight. And I don't want to be found worshiping something else. I want to worship God and Him alone. I want to receive from Him what only God can give. And oh, the things that He gives. Oh, the things that He gives. You know, it's interesting to me because I'm of the flesh. I'm of the flesh. Your pastor is of the flesh. He thinks things he should not think. He says things he should not say. Sometimes he does things he should not do. I'm a man. I've got the same nature you've got. But I want to tell you, I don't want to walk by that. Because I know the way I think sometimes can bring me to places I don't want to go. Right? They're not happy places. They're not joyful places. I've got a God that has places of peace and rest. I've got a God who has places of provision. I have a God that has places of meaning. I've got a God who's given you gifts that you can enjoy in this life to have perfect, maybe not perfect, but to have just a meaning in life that you're making a difference in the kingdom of God. And I don't want to get to a place that I'm seeing these other things and I say, I got to have that. I got to have that. No, this is what he says. Listen, if you can have all this, if you bow down to me, if you quit worshiping your father and worship me. Now, you know, I don't think any of us in here have ever heard the enemy say, worship me. But I want to tell you what you have. Live for this. Live for that. Live for this other than. We've all heard that. And it's the same thing. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Let's look at the third temptation and we'll close with this morning. Verse 9, he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. That's about 400 feet. And he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. And oh, by the way, I know Scripture too. And he quotes Psalm 91, and he'll command his angels concerning to guard you. And on their hands they'll bear you up so that you'll not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. You know this. This fourth temptation of Christ, jump off the temple. I often thought about this. How are you going to live your life? What's going to be the image of your ministry? Are you going to be like an illusionist and a magician and do idiotic things? Or are you going to really meet real needs? Are you going to live a life that oohs and ahs people? Or are you going to live a life that people are in awe of, but it's because of what you're doing for the kingdom of God and for other people? Jump off this temple, and you'll go all the way down, and it won't kill you. Because your Bible says, it's written, that the angels will take charge of you, lest you hurt your foot. This is a presumptuous sin. It's a presumptuous that puts God to the test. It's like churches in Kentucky and Tennessee pulling out rattlesnakes and throwing them into the congregation because this congregation has faith that snakes bite, but they don't bite us. Now, seminary, they would show us a film of a guy who'd reach into a gunny sack and pull the snakes out and throw them out. It's like Mardi Gras Day there. Everybody wants to catch one. And that's not faith. That's crazy. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Listen, I see a snake, rattlesnake, I'll get my shotgun. I don't go get a hoe like some of you get. I don't go get a garden. I got a shotgun and I go like this. Pow. Right? It's just crazy. This pastor gets out, and when pulls one out, it's on his arm, and it's bitten him. And by the end of the movie, It's blowed up. His arm's blowed up. And when the movie, or when the documentary, when they finished filming that day, he dies. Presumptuous. Put God to the test. It's all show. It's all show of the flesh. Get on the temple, fall down, make ooh and ah, make promises about wealth and about healing and about all this stuff. And neglect the soul. Neglect the soul. What I want to suggest to you in closing this morning is that this lust, this boastful pride of life, it's about, I'm just going to say it again, it's about image management. It's about portraying to people that you're really not. And it finds itself in pride and arrogance. And God says, listen, Jesus says, I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to put God to test, because every time I live a hypocritical life, when I show something in image management and show people who I am and I'm really not that, that's putting God to the test. Oh, you want that? And he'll let you go with that. Matter of fact, he'll let you go with all of them. Hey, how many of you have found yourself headlong in sin and God just lets you do that? He lets you go. He did not put a barrier up and say, no, you're not going to do that. No, he lets you go. That's the kind of God he is. You're not a puppet on his string, but he does want to control your spirit. He wants not you to be not self-control, but spirit control. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that right now? Jesus faced temptation with the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Lord. That's how he resisted the enemy that day. It's a great principle. It's a great strategy. Because the enemy has his strategy. He'll come, he'll lie to you. He'll introduce these things to you that seem right, that seem good, that seem like they're... Matter of fact, he doesn't come in an ugly manner. He comes in as an angel of light, tells you that these things are okay. It's okay to be bitter. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to have somebody else's wife. It's okay to sleep with that person. It's okay. It's okay to cheat on this test. It's okay to cut margins. It's okay to cut corners. It's okay to do these things. Oh, if you want to just go on and get drunk one more time, that's okay too. God will understand. If you got a God that gives you permission to sin, you need to get another God. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why this message today? Because I want us going out of here resisting the lies of the enemy. That's why. Wherever you were last night and wherever you were Friday night and wherever you were last week, you know what? If there's some things that you've been in places, you need to get that right. But I want to tell you, today's a new day. It's a new day. It's a day of life. It's a day of blessing. It's a day of resurrection. It's a day of power. It's a day of forgiveness. It's a day of restoration. It's a day of life. But what kind of pastor would I be if I did not warn my people of these things? If I did not instruct, if I'm talking about being victorious over sin, and I don't look at these things with you, and I don't share these things with you, what is that? My desire so much is that you get to places that you're the counselor and not the counselee, if that's a word. That you are the one giving life, that you are the one seeing people come to Christ, that you are the one who's pastoring, that you are the one that's shepherding, that you are the one that's healthy, because you're following after this great shepherd, Jesus, this great King, Jesus. I'm writing these things to you, young people in the faith, because you are strong. You abide in the Word, and you have, and you are, and you will overcome the enemy. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Because the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, are not of the Father, And he says one other thing. The world is passing away in all of its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. God, I pray for a people who run hard after the will of God. And what the enemy wants to do is thwart that plan and get us to feeling something, looking at something, desiring something that we have no business looking for and coveting and feeling. But God, that we want to run hard after you. And I pray this for the people called Cottonwood, for the people called Cottonwood and her friends, for the people who happen to listen every week online, that we would be a people that are overcoming the enemy. And I ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Listen, you have to stand with me right now. I pray that you would understand my heart. My heart is for you and me to be sheep that are free from the jaws of the lion. Men and women free from the chains of the enemy. Men and women who are full of the Spirit of God. Full of fruit, full of life. And sometimes we've got to talk hard like this. Sometimes we need to speak in words that say, hey, what we need right now is just a revival of the soul, a revival of our marriage. And every one of us knows that revival takes place when you repent of the old and you lay hold of the new. Every time that'll happen. It'll happen in a life. It'll happen in a couple. It'll happen in a relationship. It'll happen in a church. We get rid of the old junk and we embrace the new. And this is what I'm talking about today. Now, raise your hands. Will you do that for a blessing? May the Lord of peace fill you with the Spirit of God. And may love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control be yours. And may it be yours to give away. So that this week, you're not thinking just about receiving that. You're thinking about giving away love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because these are the gifts of God that he gives to you, not just to hold for yourself, but to give them away to him. So the Lord bless you. The Lord give you peace. The Lord make his face shine upon you, give you peace. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace right now, right now, right here. And whenever right now, right now, right here is. Amen. Amen. Hey, go in peace today. Thank you.